are this way. But anyway, if we do have to really cry out unto the Lord, you appreciate that more, I mean genuine appreciation, more than if God just pours out a special blessing for you. In other words, if you pray for a special need to be met, you rejoice in the Lord a whole lot more for meeting that special need than you do if you just sit down and say a simple table grace and praise the Lord for the food that we have to eat. So you see, all of these especially speak of our appreciation of what God has done for us. All right? So this could be enjoyed or eaten on the morrow after that it was offered. Verse 17, though, the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. This simply tells us that you cannot go to God and ask Him to meet a particular need in your life one time and 20 years later still think that that is a real, genuine praise and worship unto the Lord for that. It simply means that we must have new experiences with the Lord every day of our lives, that our energies and our worship must be renewed within us. It would correspond to someone coming back year after year for 25 years and thanking you for a Christmas present that you gave them so many hundred years ago, you see. Just about as real as the words that are there. And so all of this speaks of real heartfelt praise that we offer unto the Lord. All right. Going on in verse 25. Whosoever eateth the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire of the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. Again, the fat belonged to God because he's the only one that could really appreciate the inward traits of Christ. Next, in verse 31, the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons'. Now here is where we get down into the real meat of the matter as far as the peace offering goes, and that is the part that was given unto the priest. We've seen what God had. And here's the priest part. He gets, first of all, the breast. This tells us that we enter into the very affections of Jesus. We have an example of this in the case of John at the Last Supper when he leaned upon Jesus' breast. In other words, he really entered in and partook of the affections of Christ. He had closer and more intimate fellowship with Jesus than did any of the rest of the disciples. And it is evident even at the Last Supper because it's Peter standing down at the foot of the table and hollering, "Hey, John, ask him who that is who's going to betray him." Well, John was not afraid at all. John knew Jesus and had a very intimate fellowship with him, and he just said, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered that by an illustration and showed that it was Judas. But he did not reprimand John for his question. He would say, "Well, that's none of your business, young man." You see what an intimate fellowship he had, and he was not afraid to venture the question that someone else was. The next thing that he had, verse 32, the right shoulder shall you give unto this priest. This tells us that he partakes of the strength of Christ. And so how very important that as we enter into the real fellowship represented by the peace offering, we partake deeply of the affections of Jesus and also of the very strength of Christ. Then verse 33, he among the sons of Aaron that offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. Now the basis of the offering is the blood. And of course we recognize that today, that because of the blood of Jesus we are able to enter in and have such wonderful fellowship with God. In chapter 8, find in verse 6 that Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. This again tells us that Christ was washed only in his identification with us. And we've already studied the clothing of the priest, so we will not go into that again at this time, but they put all of that clothing upon the priest. In verse 12, he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. We've studied about the anointing oil and, of course, how that it tells us Christ being anointed as high priest. Verse 13, Moses brought Aaron's sons, and he put coats upon them, girded them with girdles, put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now again, these sons represent sons of God who come into the priestly ministry. Now, this is not just limited to preachers and teachers or public ministers. anyone can be a priest. Anyone, if they so desire to have that place. If you want to enter into that place of fellowship with God, you can be a priest. And so there are some very effective priests that spend a good deal of time on their knees. They know how to get the mind of the Lord. They know how to pray. They know how to intercede for others. They know how to worship God. And this is what makes up a priest. They know how to offer the offerings unto God and offer Christ. So, as we will find a little bit later on, in fact, in verse 14, he brought the bull for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bull for the sin offering. This is not the verse I was thinking about. I'll have to wait a little bit on it. But this one, of course, tells us, again, of identification. Christ identified with our sin, and we recognize that today, that as we have before in these studies, how that we lay our hands upon the sacrifice and realize that he took our place. Verse 23, the priests are consecrated, and any priest must be consecrated. In verse 23, he slew this animal. Moses took the blood of it. He put the tip of blood on the tip of Aaron's right ear, the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. The lesser priests were done exactly the same way as this. And as you'll find in verse 24, putting the blood on the tip of the right ear tells us that the blood consecrates our hearing unto God. And this is the first thing that he must do in order to bring us into a place of real fellowship and priestly service for himself. He must get our ears. He must teach us to hear what he has to say. Next, he put it upon his thumb. This tells us that our service is consecrated unto God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Next is the great toe of his right foot. This tells us that our walk is consecrated unto the Lord even by the blood of Jesus. A little bit later on, I think you'll find where the oil was put upon the same three places and mean the same thing. Verse 27, put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar. Now this is our ministry today as being priests. As I said, not just the preacher getting up and preaching the gospel or the teacher or testifying or something of that nature. But here's where we find one of the real ministries of the priest, and that is that he always has this offering in his hand. It tells us that we offer Christ unto God. And this is the meaning of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In other words, when I come to God, I come not offering my own wonderful, beautiful works and what I have done. I come offering the very life of Jesus Christ. This is the only offering that God was ever satisfied with. And this is the offering that we give today. We submit our lives completely unto the Lord, that Christ may be seen in me. We read Christ in you, the hope of glory, and how that he should be seen in our lives. Well, this is the offering that God sees, and so we come with Christ in our hands, and God accepts that offering and not our beautiful works. Verse 31, Moses said to his Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, you remember in the case of the Passover, they were absolutely not permitted at all to boil the flesh. But here we're speaking of something entirely different. Over there it told us of the judgment of God that was poured out upon Christ. Here it tells us of Christ's sufferings as a result of being completely obedient unto the will of God. Not the thought of judgment upon sin. So boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations as I commanded, saying Aaron and his son shall eat it. Now, by eating it, it simply means that we partake of the same sufferings that Jesus went through, and for exactly the same reason. If you yield to God and yield to the Word, you're going to have some sufferings. There's no two ways about it. But of course, these sufferings are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I might add that the world suffers too, but they don't get anything out of it. Amen. Verse 32, that which remains of the flesh and of the bread shall you burn with fire. This simply means that though we cannot appropriate everything that we hear and everything that we learn, we judge it as being so, we burn it as being so, and God appreciates that offering anyway. In other words, God appreciates the offering of Christ, even though we are not able to take it all in at one time. It is still a sweet savor to him. Verse 33, You shall go not out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days. Now, remember that we are still dealing with the consecration of the priests, and so they were in the tabernacle of the congregation 7 days. Well, those 7 days represent the perfection or the culmination of the church age, and we should be in that tabernacle today, being fully consecrated unto the Lord. And then until the days of your consecration be at an end, 7 days shall he consecrate you. Verse 35, you shall abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days. This tells us there's no vacations in this particular Christian realm. It is not a time to take Christianity as a hobby horse or a sideline and fill in the places in between. It is a time to yield completely and wholeheartedly unto the Lord. It must become our very lives. And this is not fanaticism or anything else. But yielding to the Lord becomes a way of life unto us. And this is what it is. Christ is our life. And so we are here at the door of the tabernacle day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord. And this is what we're doing today also. Our occupation is to abide in fellowship and keep the Word of God, or let this Word work in our lives and let God consecrate us completely, entirely unto Himself. The word consecration simply means that He sets us apart or He sanctifies us unto Himself. Notice the remainder of that you die not, for so I am commanded. And though we will not lose in any way our lives, people are saved and they do not choose to go on to be priests. Of course, they're not cast in the lake of fire. We well know that. But people are sure going to be going to come up short if they do not yield to that priestly ministry that they could have. Now, we'll take about 5 minutes to back chapter 9. Verse 32 of chapter 8. That which remains of the flesh and of the bread shall you burn with fire. This simply means that even though we cannot appropriate and even appreciate everything concerning this particular offering, yet we judge it as being so anyway. God Himself, of course, smells the fragrance of that, that even though that we can't take it all in, yet God still enjoys the offering of Christ that is represented by it. And the important thing is, many things in the Scripture we may not understand the first time that we hear them, yet we have the evidence that they are true, and are the witness that they are true. And so we just judge them as being so, with the attitude that the Lord is going to reveal this unto my heart. And this is what it means to burn it with fire, or to judge it as being so. And there it is, sweetness, even though that we cannot appropriate all of it or put it into practice in our lives immediately. All right, chapter 9, going on into our lesson. Came to pass on the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders, and said to Aaron, take this calf for a sin offering, ram or a burnt offering without blemish, offer them before the Lord. All right, now then, in the previous chapter, we found out that the priest represented us during this church age as being consecrated unto the Lord inside the tabernacle. Now then, immediately following that, Moses called Aaron, his sons, and the elders, and then told him to take this young calf for a sin offering, and so on. This tells us that Christ deals with Israel after the church age on the basis of Calvary. And then we find the fellowship that Israel as a nation will have in verse 5. They brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And the nation of Israel is going to do exactly the same thing when they return to the Lord. They're going to acknowledge Calvary and have wonderful fellowship with God. In verse 21, we find the breast and the right shoulder. Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. Now, when you see this waving, it especially tells us of the resurrection of Christ. That is, He was the first fruit unto God. And then following right after this, in verse 22, Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them. Well, this is what Jesus did after His resurrection. Of course, He He poured out blessing upon the new creation. Because he went to the cross and was raised again, then he could bless us as a new creation. All debts were paid. Verse 23, Moses and Aaron went in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, Moses especially speaks to us of Christ as a king. You see, he was the one who was more the ruler of these people. But Aaron has been anointed as the high priest, and he tells us of Christ as the interceding priest. And both of them went into the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, this is the same thing that's happened today. Christ is king and Christ is priest, has gone into the tabernacle of the congregation. In other words, he is in heaven at this point, but he came out and blessed the people. And Jesus is going to come out and bless the people also in the end of this age. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, just exactly the way that the glory of the Lord is going to appear, especially on the nation of Israel, but all nations will behold his glory. Verse 24, there came out a fire from before the Lord and consumed the altar, or upon the altar rather, the burnt offering and the fat, and when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces, undoubtedly telling us of the repentant attitude that Israel will have toward Christ in the end time. Chapter 10 is a little parenthesis here that happened, and so we will notice some things that are very important unto our priestly ministry. In verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. They put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, this strange fire, it simply means that it came from somewhere besides the coals of the brazen altar. And this was not to be done. Spiritually, it tells us that this was not of the power of the Holy Spirit. It was not on the basis of Calvary, of course, and it actually shows unbelief of Moses' instruction, because they were instructed exactly as to how they were to do this. And so the Lord consumed them in verse 2 with his fire. In verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, "This is it that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and I will be before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." Now, notice that God is glorified by the death of these men. It simply means that he is glorified when judgment upon sin is executed. And he was glorified, of course, the day that Jesus died there upon the cross of Calvary. But he is always glorified when his righteousness is exhibited. Verse 8, the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink." Now this gives us an indication as to why that these young men did this, and it seems that they were drunk. And so the wine and strong drink tell us of the wine of religion that is sweeping across Christendom today. We find over in the book of Revelation, speaking of the wine of her fornication, speaking of the Catholic Church and the old harlot. And so men are drunk with the wine of religion today, and they are offering fleshly worship that is not on the basis of Calvary. As we have pointed out time and again in these lessons, this is the only worship that God can accept, that on the basis of Calvary, because of what Christ has done, and not because of anything that we have or would merit. All right, so don't drink such wine when you go in the tabernacle, lest you die. It should be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you put difference between the holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. And today, the same thing is true. Men are drunk on the wine of religion, and they can't tell the difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy. Anything in the name of religion is all right. Has to be. It's religious. But you see, God doesn't look upon it this way at all. And so it behooves us not to be drunk on wine. As the Apostle Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." And he just doesn't mean the bottle of Mogan David that you'd buy down here at the grocery store. He means the wine of religion. And the way to stay away from being drunk on the wine of religion is to be continually filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And thus we will always be at our best in worship. All right? And we'll always be able to tell the difference between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean. So you can keep that in mind. Everything in the name of religion is not by any means clean. Verse 19, Aaron said to Moses, Moses came to him and he wanted to know. He says, "Why haven't you eaten the sin offering?" Now this is that point I wanted to bring out, the other part concerning the sin offering. Moses asked him why he hadn't eaten it. And Aaron said to Moses, "Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. Such things have befallen me, and if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? What he was saying is, if he had eaten of that sin offering, he would have been saying amen to everything that God did. Lord, you had every right to go in there and kill those kids the way that you did. And Aaron knew that he did not feel that way. He did not honestly think. In short, he thought that God had been a little too harsh, yet knowing all the while he hadn't. But you see, he said, should it have been accepted? In other words, I didn't really agree with God. So another point of eating the sin offering is that we agree with God as to his judgment, and as to what befalls us. I believe we can see David eating of the sin offering over whenever he had the first child of Bathsheba, and God said the child's going to die, and he just fasted and prayed and laid upon his face. But when the child died, we find he arose and worshipped, and he commanded that they set before him meat, and he did eat. This tells us that he agreed with God. He ate the sin offering. He said, Lord, you had every right to do that. And so he agreed with God as to what he did. And so the same thing in our own experience. Before we get away, though, eating the sin offering also means that we identify ourselves with others in their burden, in their tribulation. In other words, if you're praying for a sinner, pray as though you yourself were a sinner. We have this manifested. Paul said, I could even pray that myself would be accursed. Moses praying, blot me out. When you see this, they were eating the sin offering. They were identifying themselves with this very sin and really getting into the spirit of things. I have never had that liberty to pray the Lord would blot my name out at all. But we enter in just as much earnestness as if we were praying for our own salvation, you see, in praying for others. Yes.
What is the unsweetened Savior like?
Well, the unsweet would simply be the just the opposite. In other words, the sweet Savior, as we noticed, spoke of bringing out all the sweet, wonderful qualities of Christ that he had when he offered himself. Those wonderful, beautiful traits and attributes in his that God could appreciate, you know, such as his devotedness to God and such as his obedience unto his will and all of his righteousness and so forth. The unsweet savor offerings represents him or shows him as being identified with all of our corruption and degradation and things that are anything but sweet. They're terrible is all that we can say, but Christ was identified with us in that way. All right. Chapter 11 is the most interesting chapter. Again, this is what I mean when I say that the Ten Commandments is only just a very small summary of the law, because here is where we get into more of the intricate parts of the law. And that is that Israel was told what they could eat. They were told what they could wear. They were told what to sow with what, as far as their crops and so forth. And so let us notice what they could eat. Verse 3, of course, all has spiritual meaning, and it is must be observed today in the spiritual sense. Verse 3, whosoever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the beasts shall you eat. Now, both of these characteristics had to be manifest before that it was pronounced a clean animal. So parting the hoof tells us of a separated walk and also balance in life. That is, not fanatical nor fleshly. Sometimes people get saved and they really have such a zeal for the Lord and they become fanatics. So I am told there are some religious fanatics that are in the insane asylum. Well, that's not a balanced walk. On the other hand, there are others who get saved and I'm saved and that's it, and then they just continually yield to the flesh. Well, that's not a balanced walk. So what we find with a balanced walk is that we are very much Christian, and yet not fanatical, and not at all yielding to the flesh. All right, and then the other part is chewing the cud. This tells us of living daily by the Word of God, and you'll find any ruminant always chews the cud. Now, notice that he gives some illustrations. In verse 4, he says, you shall not eat of these that chew the cud, or them that divide the hoof. The camel, he chews the cud, but he does not divide the hoof. This tells us of those that know the truth, but they don't walk in it. In other words, they can chew the cud and meditate, we would say, on what they know in the Scripture and even memorize the Word of God, but do not allow the Word to work in their lives. They do not have the split hoof, the separated walk, nor the balanced walk. Now then, verse 6, the hare, he chews the cud, but he does not divide the hoof. This one, not really a ruminant, but this actually speaks of professors. They only nibble at the word. This seems to be on the, like a rabbit. He really doesn't reach out and take a big old bite. He just kind of nibbles away at things. So this is the way with many professors, not college professors, though they could be included, but I mean people that profess to be Christians, that is, cheap imitations, who are not born again at all. And you will find this many times in the world, that people will learn just enough of the Scripture to argue. I was amazed when I worked downtown at one of the department stores that invariably when these characters got on the subject of the Word of God or discussing the Scripture, do you know what book they discussed? Book of Revelation, every time.
Man.
And those are the deepest truths that there are in the Scripture. Well, they just nibble at those things, you see, and don't understand them. You'd like to tell them to read John 3:16 and believe it.
Amen.
But you see, they just nibble at it and they never really have a born-again experience at all. Well, in verse 7, the swine, you know him better as the pig. Though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, he choose not the good, he is unclean to you. This is the one that tries to live a very upright, separated life, but not on the basis of chewing or meditating upon the Word of God. He speaks of that real moral fellow, but in the eyes of God, he's just as dirty as a hog anyway. And he really doesn't have that separated life that he boasts that he has, because he does not go according to the Word of God. All right, verse 9.